Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 8, the Old Testament, book of 2 Kings chapter 8. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee in Jesus' name, and we pray, Lord, that You might speak to our heart as we look at the Word of God and the truth of it. We pray, Lord, that we might apply it. We pray that those that don't know Thee as Savior might see that they have a need for salvation and come for eternal salvation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. You know, if you study these scriptures, you'll be able to see that they illustrate that righteousness is always better than wickedness. Righteousness is always better than wickedness. Now, that's surely many people would agree with that statement, at least as they heard it. However, the truth is that most people do not agree with that statement. If they did agree with that statement, most people would get saved if they really believed that righteousness was better than wickedness. But they do not get saved, so they really do not agree. They think that their wickedness that they enjoy will all turn out all right in the end. The Word of God does not teach that, and I'd like to show you comparisons between two women today. The first is the woman of Shunem, who is here explained as we started in verse 1. This is the woman you might remember from our previous studies that had a son who had been restored to life, and Elisha tells her that she should go to another land because there is going to be a famine in that particular land, and it would be better for her to go on somewhere else. So let's read the rest of this account, starting verse 2. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for the house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Now you should remember this woman from our previous studies. She was first introduced in the Bible as the woman who was concerned about feeding Elisha. As he was journeying from the south up to the north and to the northwest, he would come by her particular house in the city of Shunem. And she and her husband would invite him in to eat, to take care of his needs. And then she was a further burden that she might be of help to him, that when he traveled, that perhaps if they were to put a room on the house, that he could actually stay in that room and stop in there on his particular journeys. And that's what they did. Well, it turns out that this woman was childless. She did not have any of her own, and she was a woman that had everything else. She was a woman of great riches, comfortable, well off. And Elisha asked her, what she wanted. He said, you know, you've done a lot for us. What would you like from the Lord? And she said, there isn't anything that I would like from the Lord. And Elisha said, well, the Lord's going to give you a son. And she was absolutely astounded, thinking it impossible. But not long afterward, she had her son. And now her life was complete. He was the joy of her life. However, as the years went on, he died at a young age. And she was absolutely grief-stricken. She wished she'd never had a son at all to be this grief-stricken over the situation. And she could not have ached more in her heart than for her dead son. Just like this family in our church could not ache more having their children wrenched away from them like they were criminals. Though they seemingly get even less rights than a criminal would get. I don't know why that judge could not have given back the children on Tuesday. We had enough good people there to testify that the children were not in any danger. But for reasons we don't know, they would not at that time hear our testimony. So these folks' heart ache just like the woman of Shunem. But in her case, Elisha, through the power of God, brought that child back to life and made her joy complete. And later on, he gave her some wonderful inside information. Now, usually we hear the term inside information as something illegal in this country, you know, in the stock market and such. But this inside information was actually from the prophet to the woman because he knew what God was going to do. And he said to her, God's going to have bring a famine on this wicked country for 7 years. You would do better if you would go somewhere else. You would be better off. And so she did. And after 7 years, she came back. She listened to the prophet, you know. Some folks do. You know, some folks listen to the advice of their preacher, and some folks don't listen to the advice of their preacher. But she was one that did, and it all went well for her. And she came back, and now she would like to be restored to the land of the heritage of her family. When she came back, coincidentally, that's a word you really can't use in Christianity. We'll use it for effect. Coincidentally, there are never coincidences. God knows what's happening. He's working them all out. And what he was working out, we would call a coincidence, that when she comes back to the king to request from the king that she might have her land restored to her, it happened to be just exactly the same time when the king had asked Elisha's servant to tell him of the great miracles and the great things that Elisha had done. And so the servant is saying, well, you know, there was one time that he actually restored life to a young man. And there, who should arrive? He said, well, there she is. There's the woman. There's the boy. And she comes in and says, well, I'd like to have my land back. The king said, give her back her land. My friend, that is an illustration that righteousness is always better than wickedness. This was a woman that lived for God, whose life was fulfilled. Though she had the bitterest of disappointments at one point, she was able to realize the power of God and the sweetness of following Almighty God. Righteousness is always better than wickedness. It all turned out wonderfully for her in the end. Now, I'd like to compare her with Queen Jezebel. Now, even the lost know the name of Jezebel. It's synonymous with wickedness. This heathen woman married the Israelite king, King Ahab. The word of God says about Ahab that he did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. 1 Kings 16:25. In other words, she helped instigate in the life of the king even more wickedness. Now I'd like to just pause for a moment to bring this comparison that I think God's people ought to start to understand. As wicked as she was, Jezebel, she never divorced her husband. Now why do I say that? I say that because leaders in our country, especially I'm thinking of Jack Hiles, allows his people to divorce just like nothing happened. And then say about the woman that divorces her husband, Hiles has the audacity to say about her that she is one of the most proper women he has ever known. That she is one of the 10 greatest Sunday school teachers in this country. I don't know how he could say that. He doesn't know any of our Sunday school teachers. To me, that is audacity to say that. No, she has divorced her husband. She has sinned against God. Jezebel, as wicked a woman as she was, never divorced. You know, we've got a situation in this country right now in Christianity. People sitting in the pews, men in the pulpits, and there's something awful, awful wrong. Let me tell you what I mean. Here's a woman, Jezebel, never divorced. Well, now, we're not told whether this woman, Jezebel, ever wore pants or not. You know, she might have worn pants, or she might have worn the pants, you know, as that saying goes. But we're not sure whether she wore pants. Now, if you wore pants out there at Hiles Church, well, I'll tell you something. A woman would be made to feel ashamed like she was a lowlife of Christianity. But if she goes out and divorces her husband, he'll say, she's the most proper woman I've ever known. There is something wrong in the thinking of Christians that they will accept this kind of thing. There's something awful wrong. That they'll get excited about somebody wearing pants and not excited when they do something that God hates. And the Word of God says, God hates the putting away. And you know what? If I were to mimic Jack Hiles for a few moments, I'll tell you how he would read this verse, though he probably never has, to his people. Here's how he would do it. He would say, God hates the putting away. God hates the putting away. God hates the putting away. Now someone could say to me, oh, I never heard Hiles say it. No, you never did. And there's a reason. Because somebody can be a secretary and put away their husband, continue on being a secretary, and be a Sunday school and put away their husband and go on being a Sunday school teacher in his church because he does not follow the Bible. The Bible says God hates the putting away. We have blinded Bible believers in this country when they can shame somebody for wearing pants and walk around like a Christian can divorce somebody like nothing has happened. There is something wrong. Jezebel never divorced. But we must admit that she made up for it in wickedness. What did she do? The Word of God says that Jezebel cut off the prophets, 1 Kings 18:4. That means that she had executed God's servants. The woman of Shunem, on the other hand, took care of God's servants, make sure they were fed, make sure they were housed. She loved and listened to Elisha. Jezebel, on the other hand, threatened the previous prophet Elijah of his life. And of one particular note of wickedness, Jezebel masterminded the death of Naboth. I have spoken on this. This is the third or fourth time recently. But let me review that those that might not have heard. Naboth was a sincere, godly farmer. Ahab wanted his farm. And he would not, because of what the word of God promised him. And so Jezebel set up a town meeting. And the town meeting, the idea of it all was that there is sin somewhere in the town. God's going to act on that sin, unless we find out who the sinner was. And she set up false witnesses to lie about Naboth. The town accepted the testimony of the false witnesses, and they put him to death unjustly. And I think we have some people in our church now that probably feel that same way at this point. Know the injustice. This Jezebel had a long reign of wickedness. And some people could ask the question, well, how could God let it go on so long? And the answer to that is in Holy Scripture. It's always easy to see because God has said in His Word that He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is long-suffering, giving people an opportunity to get saved even when they reject. Now, I suspect that Ahab brought Jezebel to Israel when she was maybe a 20-year-old beauty. But we are now going to advance to the end of the story some 30 years later, after she is first introduced in Scripture as his wife. We're going to advance now 30 years later. Now she's lost her beauty. They didn't have facelifts then, I don't think, so she couldn't handle that. I don't think there were any spas in Switzerland to inject sheep cells into her body in hopes that that would keep her eternally youthful. And so she did the next best thing in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. In the absence of those beauty aids, verse 30 says, and when Jehu, that's the new king, was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and teared her head and looked out at a window. She painted her face, teared her hair. Well, we don't know exactly what that was like, but I can imagine. I've seen some painted face and some weird hairdos around, haven't you? Now they stick out in all directions. Surely they're not thinking that's for beauty. Attention, maybe yes, you know. But the faces are altered to look a different way, and I suppose there are women that's legitimate, they should. Maybe not legitimate, but maybe that's what they're trying to do anyway. I hope you can see the picture here that the Word of God gives us of this grand old dame of the wickedness. Kind of a Joan Collins type of woman. And now the new king is coming into her city and is going to be under her castle. Not spoken of as a castle, but probably where she resided was of at least of that nature. And so she makes herself all up and gets herself ready so that she can see him. She strides to her window, and surely you've seen this type of window or balcony kind of a setting that someone as regal as the one who had been queen so long might have looked out. And here this woman who has always gotten her way in her life appears at the window with her servants around about her. Verse 32. And the king, and lifted up his face to the window. He's down there on a horse now, and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. So here you have three attendants to the queen, kind of on a balcony, standing there with the queen on the balcony, looking down at this fellow on his horse, saying, "Who's on my side?" You know, as I pictured this situation, it kind of reminded me of a new commercial I just saw this past week or so. This was a tennis ball commercial. It was Penn tennis balls. And they show you this city built, a great high building, and in a city. And up on the top of this building, you can stand on the top. You know, might have an embattlement up there, or you know, it's not a balcony, but it was on the top, so you could look over the side. So here's these three men, and they're standing there looking over the side. You can look all the way down into the city street. And then the commercial goes on to say, "We want to show that our tennis balls bounce higher consistently than our competition." So there they are. And so first, Penn goes first, and they drop a tennis ball all the way down this great length, down into the street. And then it bounces up, and you see this line on the building. And there it is, first tennis ball, right up to that line. They drop the second tennis ball all the way down, right up to that line. They drop the third tennis ball all the way down, right up that line. And so now the fellow that's up there, that's the competition, it's his turn. And so the two guys from Penn pick him up and throw him over the side. And the implication is that their competition wouldn't bounce very high. Well, don't get angry with me. I didn't write that commercial. But we have a situation like that with Jezebel. So let's read about it right from the Word of God. Verse 33. "And he said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, 'Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is the king's daughter.' And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hand. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel.'" Righteousness is always better than wickedness. She rode on top. She had the pleasures of sin for a season. She committed the murders and seemed to prosper. But her end was pretty bad. Righteousness is always better than wickedness. You know, folks don't believe this, do they? So most people would say that. Folks don't believe that. If they believed it, they'd get saved. That's why most folks don't believe it. Because if they believed that righteousness was truly better than wickedness, they would get saved. But they don't believe it. They think, "Oh, if I got saved, I wouldn't have any more fun. If I got saved, I wouldn't be able to continue my life of fornication. I wouldn't be able to continue lewdness and pornography. If I got saved, I wouldn't be able to cheat in business. If I got saved, I'd have to stop lying and I couldn't call in sick when I wasn't sick. If I got saved, I wouldn't be able to watch all the naked bodies on TV anymore." That's how people really think. They don't believe that righteousness is always better than wickedness. But I'll guarantee you that as the years roll by, it is always proven by the Word of God and by life itself that righteousness is better than wickedness. That king rides into town, and he looks up into this window of this high building as the queen majestically comes to the window, and he sees the men near her. He says, "Who is on my side?" They look down at him and say, "Hey, we are." He says, "Throw her down!" Now I get the picture as I read this that it wasn't exactly straight down. Maybe there were juts in the wall or something, because it said the wall, the blood hit the sides of the wall. Maybe she bounced down on some of those juts before she finally had a thud to the ground. And then as that king sits on his horse and his horse is all excited and prancing around, he decides that he will finish off the task by having his horse stomp all over her body until she is dead or looks dead. Well, finally, he says, "Let's go inside. Now we have a home without a leader in this home." And so he goes inside. He tells the servants, "You know, I think, why don't we make a great big feast?" So the servants make a great big feast, and he sits down and he's eating this feast, and he's all finished, and now he's satisfied and he's full, and he leans back in his chair and he says, "Oh, by the way, you know, we better go scoop up Jezebel and bury her." When they get out there, the only thing left is her skull, her feet, the palms of her hand. And I have to wonder whether she was eaten alive. Righteousness is always better than wickedness. That's the end of a wicked person. The end of a righteous woman was that her land was restored to her. But more than that, that woman of Shunem, today, this moment, right now, is enjoying the beautiful life of paradise with the Lord. And right now, this moment, Jezebel screams in hell, begging for just a drop of water to touch her tongue. My friend, you may ride high for a while, but sooner or later, wickedness is going to catch up with you. The best thing that you can do right in this moment is repent and turn to Christ and ask Him to save your wicked soul for all eternity. Righteousness is always better than wickedness, and only Jesus can give you that righteousness. So we were riding over to camp. Sandra was reading me an article in the newspaper. She said, "There's a story here about this Newton." I said, "Huey Newton?" She says, "Yeah, you know him." I said, "Sure, I know him." Huey Newton was riding real high as one of the heads of the Black Panthers back when I was working in Harlem, so he was well known. As a matter of fact, I worked on the same street in Harlem that the Black Panthers used kind of as their headquarters. At least that's where they always preached, from 125th Street. So I saw a lot of the Black Panthers and knew what they were doing. And, of course, they looked to Huey Newton as their important guy. Now, this fella, it seems, was even able to get a hold of federal funds to do some kind of things. Was accused of embezzling funds. He also beat a murder rap about 20 years ago. The way we always say things like that, we read about it like through some technicality. Beat a murder rap. But this past week he was gunned down and killed. Let me tell you something. Righteousness is always better than wickedness. Always. Wickedness can end so miserably. You know, the last few weeks, You've probably seen, like I've seen in newspapers and even on some of the news shows, how they have been hearkening back and remembering what they just simply call Woodstock. It's the name of a town. And this is a place where rock music and drugs and rebellion were glorified. And particularly rebellion toward Christian values were glorified in that upstate New York hamlet. It was 20 years ago. William Bennett reminded America that some of the great stars of that era died young, not long after the concert. Janis Joplin died of an overdose of drugs. Jimi Hendrix, within a year, he suffocated in his own vomit, his face down in his own vomit, and he suffocated, overdose of drugs. You know what, I want to tell you something. Back in those years, we heard a lot about drugs. And you know what we heard, people? We heard that those things couldn't hurt you. They were glorified. We heard they might expand your mind. But we heard it couldn't hurt you. And then a few years later, and some people have been hearing me preach all these years will remember when I preached that they were saying that cocaine was not addictive. And people hear it and believed it and did it and glorified it. But the end is another story, because righteousness is always better than wickedness. Let me read the Wednesday the 16th, I think this was. Washington, drug czar Bill Bennett yesterday said the United States should stop gushing with nostalgia over the 1969 Woodstock Rock Festival and remember that it also stood for an era of drug use. What they should put in there is that they were all saying that there wasn't any harm in it. They were even talking about legalizing it. Remember when Jimmy Carter was talking about legalizing it? Marijuana started with that and went from one thing to another. Speaking on the 20th anniversary of Woodstock, Bennett, a 46-year-old rock and roll fan and one-time guitar player, read off what he described as the casualty list from Woodstock due to drug use. In order of performance, Janis Joplin, who dies in 1970 of drug overdose, Bennett began. Jimi Hendrix, dead 1970, drug overdose. Keith Moon of The Who, dead of drug overdose in 1978. Paul Butterfield, blues band, Butterfield died of a drug overdose in 1987. Don't you think that these people would be smart enough when they saw one of these colleagues die of a drug overdose that they'd be careful not to get into it? Don't you think they'd be smart enough? That's logic, isn't it? It doesn't work that way. Sin never works that way. Sin absolutely never works that way. Sin gets a hold of you, grabs you, and pulls you down, and it kills you. But you know what else we don't know here? I think there were 400,000 that attended. We're told of those individuals, but we don't know how many attenders of that thing died of drug overdoses because they're not important and their names are not put in the paper. We don't know how many of them are helpless drug addicts today. We don't know how many of them, because of that type of a life, have been drunk drivers or affect under the influence of some drug, have killed others and killed themselves. We don't know how many of them, because of their belief that you could do what you want whenever you want and that sex was all right with anybody you wanted, might have died of AIDS or had all kinds of other diseases right today. We don't know how many of them have a miserable life as they have divorced their spouse, looking for something else and longing to be loved. We don't know that. Righteousness is always better than wickedness. Always. You know, people need to repent. They need to repent of sin. And just as dangerous as sin, they need to repent of their religion. Because religion keeps their mind trapped and lost. They need to turn to Christ. experience the love of Christ. Experience what it's like to be really loved and valued and to be worth something for eternity. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of wickedness is torment and death. Young people, let me tell you something about wickedness. We hear the term, and it sounds bad. The problem is that wickedness, the term sounds bad, but the actions look enticing. The actions look good. The actions draw you and say, "Come on in, it's nice." Wickedness. One of the greatest illustrations of how wickedness works is kind of like a beer commercial. You know a beer commercial. It's just as clean as a mountain stream, isn't it? Beer. Clean as a mountain stream. Or maybe for others it's just a blue heaven. And then you get into wintertime and we're reminded about beer because it's an old-fashioned Christmas card. As you see the beauty of the old horse-driven sleigh go through the towns and the sheep scatter and they come up to the door. Oh, it looks so very enticing. It's beautiful. That's the beer commercial. Beer commercials do not tell the truth, else they do not sell as much beer. Beer commercials give no hint of homes broken because one is a drinker that is captured by booze and beats up and makes the home miserable. It does not tell how many jobs are lost because of the drinker. How many lives are lost on the highway because of the drinker. How many crimes are committed because of the drinker. How many are paralyzed because of an accident involved with a drinker? How many drunks there are and homeless that everybody complains about? How many homeless and how many are homeless for the simple reason they're too drunk to be anything else? It all started with beers. And men that drink beers and women too say, "There's nothing wrong with a couple beers." 2 weeks ago, Stacy Toran, an athlete living on top of life, a defensive back with the Los Angeles Raiders, big and strong, and he could drink like a man, and he died like a dog on the highway. He first lost control of his senses when he drank. He then lost control of his body. And he then lost control of his car. Now he's in eternity. He thought sin was fun. You know, the ads for beer are very clever. But young people, you'll be more clever if you remember that righteousness is always better than wickedness. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. We come now to our prayer and invitation time. This is an opportunity for you to get before God in the quietness of your heart to make a decision about those things that you heard, from the Word of God, that you saw demonstrated from the Word of God this morning. And I would say to you, do you know that you are saved? I want to tell you something. If you are saved, you cannot live in wickedness. You may backslide. You may have evil thoughts. but you do not live in wickedness. If you are living in wickedness and you say, I remember the day I got saved, you better get right with God. You better go to God and say, I don't think I'm saved because I don't have the power within me that made me a new creature and gave me new desires for spiritual things. I still love all the old sin I always loved. I'm no different now than I ever was. Salvation, my friend, is not only a decision, it's a miracle. Salvation is not a change in religion. Salvation is a miracle. When you take your sin to God and you say, Lord, I hate it. Lord, I can't do anything about it. Lord, I can't stop it. But I believe that on the cross you paid the penalty for it and that you broke the power of it. And if you'll live within me, I won't have to succumb to wickedness anymore in my life. Now, if you'll ask the Lord to save you by that miracle this morning, He wants to. That's why He died for you. He wants to. He'll save you right now. You say, Lord, please save me and create in me a new heart so that I will love you more than wickedness. Will you do that? He has the power to do that. Would you ask Him to do that right now in the quietness of your heart? And child of God, maybe the Lord has spoken to you about something in your life that you need to make a decision on. Would you make that decision and do that which is right before God, knowing the benefits of godliness are greater than the benefits of wickedness in the long run? Will you do it in this quiet moment? As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask you if you made that decision. If you say, Preacher, I know I need this miracle of salvation in my life. Today I really want it. I mean it. Would you raise your hand and let me know? So raise it up so I can see it. Is there someone? Or maybe you say, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I'd like to be sure. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there someone? Father, we come before Thee. Lord, I pray that if someone needs to get saved today, that they'll step out and come and get the counsel that they need. Lord, I pray that the children of God might do those things that are right in Thy sight. And Lord, we trust Thee for all our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.